We'll be preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 tonight, and I'll be reading from verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 down to the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that the abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. But God, thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, and our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf." Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for the privilege we have to be involved in the work of God. We ask, dear Lord, for your guidance, for your filling, for your strengthening. Dear Lord, and I pray that as your word goes forth, that we would focus our hearts and our attention on you and what you did, and the sacrificial act of giving your life on Calvary so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. And by virtue of us receiving such a great gift, that we'll be motivated to share such good news with others so that they can have the same. Take full control. Give me the word you'll have me to say. Forgive me where I failed you. And I pray that your spirit would fill me in a special way to share what thus said the Lord. Take full control. Have your divine way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. As we look around at our world today, we recognize that different countries are governed based on different philosophies. You have different forms of government. We are more familiar with the democratic form of government, but we understand that that is not a universal approach by which a country, a government, carries out its duties to its people. You can find at times there is a socialist form of government. You may have what's known as communism. You may have what's known as fascism. And different mindset and philosophies govern how individuals think a country should best operate. But when it comes to the work of God, I'm glad that God's economy is not based on man's philosophy. God's way of functioning and building his kingdom is based on God and his approach and his word. And so when we are involved in building the kingdom, it's important that we understand that in order to be successful, in order to see great things accomplished, it must be done God's way. And so when it comes to this matter of missions, I'm encouraged that no matter our background, no matter our nationality, no matter how small we are in size numerically, or even how large we are numerically and otherwise financially, the resources that we have, it all goes back to the reality that when God is in the midst and it's done God's way, great things can happen. And great things will happen. God's economy overrides every other economy on planet Earth. And we see the Apostle Paul speaking to this church here of Corinth in his second letter, and he had a great relationship and a tender affection for these saints at Corinth. Why? Because he was involved in the planting of this church. There's a special relationship between a church planter and those who were involved in the early stages, the infancy of that church. And so the Apostle Paul is writing back to this church because they had made a promise from their heart, sure, sincerely, to be involved in missions. They had supported the Apostle Paul. They had pledged to give so that he can carry out the work of God and go from town to town and city to city, sharing the good news that Jesus saves. And it's good to know that through their vigor and their determination, other churches in other areas were inspired by their willingness, inspired by their generosity. But sadly, after 1 year or some period of time, their promise had fallen to the ground. They had not kept up their side of the bargain. And so the Apostle Paul, recognizing the significance of their commitment and how it had spurred others to do the same, did not want to find them in a situation where others would be discouraged because they didn't do what God had laid on their heart to do. And so hence, he's writing back to them in this second epistle in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to remind them of their responsibility based on what they had promised. They had done it with good faith. And so we refer to this passage oftentimes in the area of missions. And I want you to see a few principles remaining in this chapter when it comes to this matter of giving for worldwide evangelization. You see, we can give for a variety of different things. We can give for a church building. We can give for the needy in our area, which are all good things to do. We can give for a church vehicle. We can give to be able to meet the needs of the ministry here. And that's so vitally important. Why? Because without a thriving ministry here, it's very difficult to be able to give for elsewhere. And so these things are vitally important. But as we see when we understand the aspect of the Great Commission, that we are going to go into all the world, we are to preach, and we are to be able to see the gospel spread, not only in Jerusalem, in our local area, in Judea, in the surrounding areas, in Samaria, in the difficult areas, but the Great Commission is very clear that we are to give this gospel throughout the world, and it all ought to be done at the same time. You see, no matter where we are, we're not going to exhaust the gospel message in our local area. So Jesus never intended for us to see if we could fully evangelize our local area before getting to other parts. It's a responsibility we have to all the world and to all people. And so the Apostle Paul is writing here, and he wants them to understand that when it comes to God's economy, that is what I call equality. Equality. Meaning that every single person has a responsibility. Now notice what he says here in verse number 13. He says, For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. In other words, he says, listen, I'm not trying to emphasize this on you, Church of Corinth, because I think somehow that you are in a prominent town. You're in the rich city of Corinth so that others can kind of take it easy. Why? Because the rich church of Corinth is doing their thing. And so I'm a poor church, so I can sit back and relax. He says, no, I'm not telling you this so that you can have this responsibility and others be relieved of their responsibility. I want you to understand that when it comes to giving for worldwide evangelization, we all have a responsibility to this great cause. And so he says to them, I want you to understand when it comes to giving, understand that there is what I call a reciprocal principle. In other words, when it comes to this matter of giving, giving is based on a principle that when you give, you receive. It doesn't matter if you have a lot. It doesn't matter if you have a little. There's a principle that when you give, you receive. Now notice what he says here. He says in verse number 14, he says, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be what? Equality. He says, when it comes to this matter of giving, understand that, listen, you may have much now, but that may not always be the case. There's going to be a time where you may not have in abundance, but you give, it might be your turn now, and it's going to be somebody else's turn to help you later. Because there's a reciprocal principle when it comes to this matter of giving. Notice what he says here. He says in verse number 15, understand that as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. He says there's a reciprocal principle because when it comes to giving, there is a responsibility that is personal. In other words, none of us are exempt. You know, we often say, you know what? I don't have much. Anybody in that category? I don't have much. But you know what I hardly ever hear anybody say? Pastor, I have absolutely nothing. Anybody could say that tonight? I have absolutely nothing. I have zero. I got zilch, nada, nothing. Anybody tonight, you can say, Pastor, meet me here tonight. I'm one. I have nothing. Anybody here tonight has nothing? No. We all have something. We might have little. We might have less than somebody else. But everybody has something. Amen? Some of you say, Pastor, you're going to have to convince me a little more when I look at my bank. In fact, I have less than nothing. I'm in the negative. I know some of you are thinking, because when you're here tonight with clothes on your back, you got shoes on your feet, you got a roof over your head, you got a car to drive, you got things in your favor, my friends, we have something. And so because we have something, there's a responsibility for each and every one of us that is personal. And notice when it comes to this principle of giving, understand that resources are provided. In other words, God meets our needs. He has promised to do that. And that's why he said, he that had gathered nothing much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. When you grow up in a small island, or you live in a small island, sometimes we can tend to have the mentality and the mindset that somehow everybody else has more than we do. But you might be surprised. When you really examine, we are a blessed people. And so there is this principle of equality. But I want you to notice something secondly here tonight, the aspect of evangelism. You see, as I mentioned this morning in the message, we are blessed to be a blessing. And no matter whether you have much, whether you have little, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, the greatest blessing ever given is the blessing of salvation. Amen. Salvation makes all the difference in the world. No matter how poor you think you are, if you have salvation, listen, you are better off than the richest person on planet Earth without salvation. And so out of the blessing of what we have received by way of the gospel, by way of eternal life, by way of having Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, Holy Spirit as our guide, God as our Father, we have a great responsibility to take that blessing and to share it with others, to share it with those who don't. And notice the unity of purpose in verse number 16. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. You can see how grateful he was for this gift. He says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Notice that word in that verse, the same care. What is he talking about? He's here talking about the fact that God had touched the heart of Titus. Just as how God touched his heart as an apostle. Just as how God would touch the heart of these saints of Corinth. What that care to see people won to the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel. You see, when it comes to missions, and truly when it comes to anything involved in the work of God, you hear me say time and time and time again, this thing is heart business. That God would touch your heart and give you a burden and a desire to see people one to him. And because of that common burden, that common desire, it brings about unity of purpose. Why? Because when we look at a video of a family desiring to see people saved, and realize that these are lives for whom Jesus Christ died, and we have a burden to see them saved like we are. What it does, it brings us together with a common goal, with a common desire to see people one to the Lord. You see, a lot of things that can divide us, a lot of things that can separate us, a lot of things that we can disagree about. But when it comes to this reality of seeing people one to the gospel, that ought to be a great unifier. That ought to be a great aspect of what brings about togetherness and commonality and camaraderie. And that is why this aspect of missions is so vital to the health and the well-being of a local church. Why? There's nothing to disagree on when it comes to seeing people saved. So there's unity of purpose. And notice, because of unity of purpose, we then can have a universal perspective. Notice what the Bible says. Let's read on in verse number 17 and 18. He says, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose, look at this, praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. When it comes to missions, we must understand that every life is valuable to the Lord. Every person is loved by God. For God so loved the what? God so loved the world, the entire world. And so this is the reason why, my friend, even though we are in a small region of the world, it does not let us off the hook when it comes to having a love for the entire world in terms of having a universal perspective. That a life in Nevis is just as valuable as a life in Australia. A life in Australia is just as valuable as a life in New York. A life in Poland is just as valuable as a life in Finland. It doesn't matter where that life exists. That's the soul for whom Jesus Christ died. There ought to be a universal perspective. And then with this universal perspective comes an ultimate priority. To do what? To collaborate. To cooperate. For there to be consensus. For there to be commitment. Note, look at verse number 19. He says, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. He says, listen, when the people realize that this missions is just so important to the church and to the heart of Almighty God, he says he was chosen of the churches. They made it a priority to get behind him, to be involved in seeing souls saved, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind. Guess what? Their hearts were engaged and their minds were just focused on seeing this thing accomplished. It became a priority. And then notice the undisputed practice. He says, this is not an area where we should be fussing. This is not an area where there should be any dispute. He says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of all men. He says, when it comes to missions, there should be such a togetherness, such a unity of purpose, that we are all of the same mind, in one accord, striving together, doing everything that we can to see great things accomplished. When you think about that, you understand why a church's involvement in evangelizing the world is a measure of that church's spiritual temperature. If a church has no interest, no passion, no desire to see people won to the Lord, it's an indication of a lack of spirituality. See, we could be involved in a lot of different things. We can have the best concerts, the best programs, but if all of that is not supported by a burden to see people saved, it's nothing more than a social program. And what we are involved in is so much more. It's spiritual business that has an impact, not just on time here on earth, but on all eternity. You think about that, and it truly puts perspective on what's important. And oftentimes what we prioritize and what we deprioritize, when we put things in the context of eternity, it truly changes our mindset. And I trust that as we continue to grow as a church, we continue to be involved in building the kingdom, that we truly understand the significance and the impact of what we are involved in. At times we can get disheartened, we can be discouraged, we can feel like what we are doing, we're not seeing the results that we would like to see. But I tell you, only eternity can truly reveal the impact of doing what God has truly laid upon our heart. And so I want to encourage you, don't lose hope. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Just continue serving God, doing your part, whether it is to give, whether it's to go, whether it's to be a testimony, whether it's to impact a life, be it in your classroom at school, being it on the job, being sharing the gospel with somebody who you may not know, a stranger, you are making a difference. And Jesus himself says, listen, even if you give a cup of water in my name, you're not going to lose out on your reward. Can you imagine what Jesus is saying? He says, the smallest thing, it is noticed by me. So let's continue to be faithful. Let's continue to love God, first of all. Love other people. Let's sacrifice for what's important, because it's going to make a difference for all eternity. Can you imagine the feeling of getting to heaven and seeing lives that have been saved because of your prayer, your gifts, your service to the Lord? These are the things that will matter for all eternity. What a great privilege we have to simply represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives. Truly, it's a great privilege. I trust that it will be one that we take seriously, Don't take it lightly. It's a tremendous privilege, and thank God for it.